I love that song. I wish we could sing that song every day. I just might do that. Where prayer comes before the least endeavor. Did you know that the Lord God commanded us to pray? Did you know that? That is not just a polite suggestion that we communicate to Him, but that He has actually commanded us to pray for one another, to pray for those who despitefully use us, those who curse us, those who don't love us. And faith to move mountains. Did you know that our Lord commands us to have faith as well? And that our Lord commands us to repent, and our Lord commands us to believe the gospel, and that if we looked at the corpus of Scripture, that we would find commandment after commandment after commandment after commandment. That our Lord has told us how we should live and has commanded us to follow Him and to believe Him. And that brings us to our time today where we look at, from God's Word, that God has commanded us to follow His Word. Now, we're beginning a new series in Deuteronomy chapter 4. We will take the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy as 14 things that God has told us, God has said. God speaks to us. He tells us what we should do and what we should not do. And today, we're going to look at God's commands. Now, you might ask yourself, well, Rusty, that sounds great. Commands, God's commanded us. Wonderful, thank you. What does that mean to me? Well, it means a lot. It means that we must follow what God says. Now, it's interesting that 147 years ago today, there was a battle not far from here between Vicksburg and Jackson, Mississippi. It's a little place called Champions Hill. And on this date in 1863, General Ulysses S. Grant encountered the Confederate forces in this area called Champions Hill. And you might say, well, so what? Well, that discussion, that defeat of the Confederate Army on that day, the victory of the Union troops was in part given to the fact that the generals that were involved with the Confederate forces in that area would not follow each other's commands. As for the most part, General Johnson was overseeing the troops in Vicksburg, and he had commanded General Pemberton to go and to move north of Vicksburg to engage the Union troops before they actually made it to Vicksburg. But Pemberton decided that he had other ideas. He had other plans. And so he didn't go north as Johnson had asked him to do. He stayed in Vicksburg, and we know the end of that story. The Union troops came in, they besieged Vicksburg, and over a six-week period, they basically choked off everything to that city. And so in early July of 1863, Vicksburg fell to the Union troops. It wasn't because necessarily the Union troops were better. It wasn't necessarily because they had more equipment or better equipment or they were more motivated. It was just that they were unified in what they were doing and the Confederates were not. Sounds an awful lot like our world today, in which the Church of Jesus Christ in our world is experiencing many problems, not because we're not resourced, not because we don't know what to do, not because our people are not motivated. It's just that we're not following the commands of our commander-in-chief. We're wanting to do it our way and not do it God's way. Now, in our text today in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we're talking about the children of Israel, Moses, telling them the things that God has said they must do if they will live. And that's the title of our message. Our series over these next couple of weeks will be That You May Live. And not just live getting by, not just live squeaking by with bare minimums, but that as Jesus said in John chapter 10, that you might have life and have it more abundantly. We're talking about living in abundance. And so the overarching thought for these next several weeks will be simply this. God has told us what is necessary to live in abundance. our time specifically this morning from verse 1, and I'll read that now, is the idea of doing what God has commanded. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving to you." We all want to live in abundance, right? Now, for some of us, we define abundance as being a wealth of finances, having all the money that that I could possibly want. For some of us, abundance is influence. It means having people listen to the things that I say. For others, abundance means a security. It means that I'm okay, that I'm not worried about tomorrow. I'm not worried about the different problems that I'll face, and I know that somehow, at the end of the day, everything is going to be okay. But believers, beloved, let me tell you today that from God's perspective, abundance is none of that. Abundance is following the Lord God in what He has set before us, taking possession of what He has said, "I will give to you," out of obedience, and getting up and going toward what God has called us to. That is true abundance. And abundance may not bring riches, it may not bring influence, and abundance may not even bring security. But abundance will bring the very presence of God, empowering us to do the things that He has called us to do. But to get to that place where we realize God's abundance, we must first realize and follow this one simple principle, that the commands of God must be followed. They're not just polite suggestions. They are commands for us to do what God has told us to do. And so in our text this morning, that's what we're going to be talking about. The first thing I want us to see as we consider this idea of God says, listening to my word is commanded, is that God's nature is to tell us plainly what He expects. Does anybody have any question about what God expects from us? If you do, you need only to look at the very simple text of the Ten Commandments, in which God has laid out in very simple form 10 principles that we're to follow. The first one of those is to have no other gods before me. We know that God has clearly said that I am the one and only God. There are no other gods. And if you are going to realize this life of abundance, you must realize that I am numero uno. And beyond that, not even just number one, that I'm the only one. I'm not the first in a whole long list of gods. I am the only God. And so if you're going to realize abundance, it begins in a personal relationship with God as being the one and the only. There is no room for the God of career. There's no room for the God of sports or activities or hobbies. There's no room for the God of influence. Anything else that seeks to take our attention away from Jehovah God is just a distraction and moves us out of the place where God blesses us. God says, "I am the Lord your God. I am one. There is none other. And you will have no other gods before me." That's what God expects. And He was very straightforward and He was very plain about what He expects. And that's the way God is. In the first part of this verse 1, it says, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes, the rules that I am teaching you." Moses was not mincing words. He's not hiding things from them. He's not giving them cryptic messages that they have to go and decode and figure out. The statutes and the rules and the ordinances were not based on some secret knowledge that they had to go acquire somewhere else. It wasn't based on this particular view or that particular view or what I might think reality is. No, Moses said, "Listen." That's a command. Listen to the statutes, the rules that I am teaching you today. It's interesting that in this very first part of this verse, the phrase, "I am teaching you," in the Hebrew text is a participial form. And it seems to indicate that what Moses was teaching was not something that was from Moses. It was what had come from God. It was Moses' very nature to be in relationship with God and to communicate in both verbal terms and in real life practical terms through examples of what God was doing in his life. It's the same exact thing that God has called each and every one of us to as children of God, that we live as living examples, that we be salt, that we be light, that we communicate to the rest of the world what God is doing in our life. It's not just good enough to call myself a Christian and to live according to a set of rules. I have to be changed from the inside out. Everything about the Christian life has to do with who I am and not what I do. Is there fruit in my life? Do I do moral things? Do I do ethical things? Do I do good things? Yes, I do, but it's a result of who I am and not just that I've been called to be good. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that it's not good enough just to be good or to put off bad habits, but that we must replace those habits with something that is godly. We must no longer speak untruth, no longer lie, but then begin to only speak the things that are fitting for the building up of others and the giving of grace, to speak truth to others. It's about my nature. And that's what Moses is telling the children of Israel in this moment, that the things he's teaching them come from the very nature of God. I have a question for you this morning. Has your nature been changed? You see, if your nature hasn't been changed, then nothing else we talk about over these next 14 weeks is going to make any sense to you whatsoever. Oh, you might see them as rules and regulations or how to be a better person or how to somehow live morally, but you'll miss the boat in that everything we're talking about has to do with your change of nature. You are a different person in Christ. Any man who is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's that 2C517 event that we talk about all the time. And if your nature is not changed, you will not understand what it means to follow the commands of God. God has told us very clearly, very plainly what He expects. And He expects us to follow Him in every point that He tells us. In our text this morning, we've also got the passage out of Leviticus. And I want to read this to you this morning to help illustrate what we mean when God tells us clearly what He expects. In Leviticus 18, verses 3 and 4, it tells us this. It says, "You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan in which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall not follow You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord, your God." Now, did you catch that? Now, God told the children of Israel in Leviticus as He's handing down the legal prescriptions that you will not walk as they walked in Egypt, where I brought you out of. Well, how did they walk in Egypt? Well, they followed pagan gods. They had sacrifices and rituals and did all sorts of things that were antithetical to God. It didn't support God. They were worshiping Ra. They were worshiping other deities. They were not worshiping the one true God. God says, "I don't want you to do that." In our world today, there are people everywhere that are doing all sorts of other things. They're worshiping other gods, and they're not only doing that, but they're saying, "You need to do that too." In the first chapter of Romans, Paul tells us about this worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. Down at the end of chapter 1, Paul says, "And not only do they do those things, they give hearty approval to those that follow them." Our world is very much like that today. That people are encouraging us to walk away from the Lord and follow this pursuit or that pursuit, to chase that hobby, to chase that thing, anything but God. And you know that to be true in our world today, in your lives today. You find people all over the place who are saying, "Don't worry about God, do all this other." God told them in Leviticus, in that very first part, do not walk as the people in Egypt. But He goes on to say, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan in which I'm bringing you. God told them in that day, yeah, you're going into Canaan and you're going to experience people that you've never seen before. And they're going to have practices that you've never witnessed before. And they're going to have rituals and rites and religious ceremonies that you've never taken part in before. And I don't want you to even take part in them. Don't follow them, because they will lead you away from me. I find a very close parallel in that in what's happening again in our world today, and that it seems like we're always chasing after the latest fad, the newest thing, this growth model, that growth model, this form of evangelism, that form of worship. We got to somehow do it differently than what we've done in the past. And people are always constantly looking for something new. Well, beloved, let me tell you today that the Word of God has been the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. The Word of God is the same today as the day when God wrote it. We don't need anything new. We just need the Word of God. We need not chase after this form of worship or that form of evangelism or come up with some new acronym or some new program. We don't have to invest in weeks and weeks and weeks of training after some kind of man-made model. All we have to do is follow the Word of God. God told the children in Leviticus, you're going into Canaan. You're going to see new things. They're going to say, hey, this is a really neat way of doing that. Don't do it. Don't follow the new and the novel. Follow me. God has told them clearly in that text what He expects. He tells us clearly what He expects of us. He tells us, you shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and my statutes and walk in them. And finally, in that text, the reason why God even has the ability to tell us that is because He says, I am the Lord, your God. I'm not the God of this denomination or that denomination, although there are people in denominations that God is their God. I'm not the Lord or the God of this way of thinking or that way of thinking. No, God says over and over and over again, I am the Lord, your God. What would it be like in your homes if nobody listened to Dad? What would it be like in your home? It'd be chaos, wouldn't it? Everybody doing what they thought was right. They may be doing moral things. They may be doing ethical things. But are they doing the things that Dad has commanded? And oh, by the way, I'm emphasizing here that according to the biblical model, that dads have every right, according to God, to lay down the rules of the roost, right? That dads have the ability, according to God, to say, this is right, and this is proper, and this is not, and this is unacceptable. God has given you that responsibility. Dads, God has commanded us that we rule our houses well, that we be godly men, that we be godly husbands loving our wives, and that we be godly fathers teaching and training our children. We're commanded. What would it be like if we didn't exercise our responsibility before the Lord and teach our children how to follow our commands? That sounds harsh, I know. And in our world today, we have such we're so scared of those kinds of absolute terms, but it's something that God has commanded us to do. And when we don't do that, our homes are in shambles. You see, kids who aren't taught how to follow and be obedient to commands grow up to be adults who have no boundaries of their own. And they get in trouble and begin to follow wayward lifestyles. And then they have children of their own and they teach their children the very same thing. There is order and structure within the home and within the family that God has put there to help us teach. Where there is chaos, there is not learning. Where there is no structure, there is no education. And so we must be cognizant of that and allow the commands to be set forth. And then those within the home must follow what Dad says and ultimately what God says. Now, please hear me say this. Let me give you a little footnote here. I don't mean to any way imply that, Dad, you can just go do whatever you want to. No, you've got somebody that you're accountable to, that you follow their commands as well. You follow God's commands. And we follow the Word of God that He has laid out for us as men and as dads, and teach our children the precepts and the statutes and the ordinances of God that He in this verse is telling us we must follow. You have a responsibility to teach your kids the Word of God. Ezekiel 36:27 goes on to talk about this. He says, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules." Why is it that Ezekiel says that? It's because God changes the nature. He changes our heart from being one that runs away from Him to being one that runs towards Him. He takes out the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. What's the point? The point in all this discussion at this juncture is that God plainly tells us what He wants. He plainly tells us who He is. He plainly tells us who we are. He plainly tells us how we don't measure up. And He plainly tells us what we must do. Which brings me to my next point this morning, and that God's expectation is that we will do what He says. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, the next part it says, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you today, not just so that you can be intellectually edified, not just so that you've got this really cool system of thought, not that you can fill your bookshelves with books. No, it says, and do them." It doesn't make much sense to hear commands if you're not going to do them. I mentioned earlier in this on this date, 147 years ago, that part of the defeat of the Confederate Army was because the leaders of that army weren't doing what they had been told to do. Well, they may have been to all the strategic meetings, and they may have seen the diagrams probably in the dirt as the leaders of the Confederate Army would have drawn out schematics and maps of what they wanted done. They'd have heard the motivational speaking of the generals, and they'd have gotten fired up, and they'd have done all the things that were necessary, except they just didn't do what they were told to do. And so therefore the enemy was defeated, and the city fell. In a lot of ways, we're no different. You see, for we could go to every service that any particular church would offer. We could be here every time the doors are open. We could be here for Sunday morning. Not only Sunday morning service, but we could be here for Sunday morning small Bible study, the Sunday schools, and be here for service. We could be here at 5 o'clock for the prayer time on Sunday afternoon. We could be here for Sunday night service. We could be here for Monday morning Bible study and then just come back and get another dose of it at 6 o'clock on Monday evening. And we could come on Tuesday Bible study and Wednesday Bible study and all the other things that we have going on here. And we can be informed. We can be trained. We can be taught. But if we don't follow it with what we do, then what good is it? Well, we can lay out the whole plan of what God is doing. We could come up with some sort of schematic out of the Scriptures and put it on our PowerPoint screen. We could give you all kinds of diagrams and color brochures and show you the whole thing. But if we don't do it, what good is it? And you could come and listen to me. I don't know whether you consider to me to be inspirational or motivational or not. I don't see myself that way. But, you know, I could by the power of the Spirit, I guess, get this inspirational tone about myself and tell you really neat stories and tell a few jokes and give it some levity and really pump you up and get you excited about what I'm talking about. But if you don't do it, what good is it? We must do what God has said we must do. God has a very clear expectation that we do the things that He has taught us to do. Here are real two very simple ones. The Pharisee came to Jesus that day and he said, "Teacher, what is the greatest law?" And you all know the answer to that. You know what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two, all the law and prophets hang." Well, let's just narrow it down to one. I know there are people in this world that are sticky widgets, and there are people we don't like, we don't get along with, so we'll just set that one aside for a second. And let's just focus on the loving God part. You know, God is benevolent, God is great, God is merciful, He's just, He's righteous, we can trust Him, we can follow Him. He is the one who can't go wrong, right? So do we love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength? Do we love God every second of every minute of every day of every week? Are we consumed 100% of the time always with loving God? Are we? Or are there those quiet moments, maybe in the morning before I've had my coffee, where I'm just not really in a kind of God thinking about mood? Where I'm really thinking about what I'm going to do today? Or there are moments in the middle of the day when I'm at home by myself and I haven't talked to my friends in a couple days and I wonder if anybody cares about me. And I begin to become despondent and desperate for human contact because I feel isolated and alone. And I'm not trusting the Lord in that moment that He cares and loves me. Am I loving the Lord in that moment? What about my anger or my bitterness? Maybe I'm angry at somebody. Maybe something happens to me during the day that just isn't right. Maybe somebody doesn't understand me and there's a sense of injustice. And I act out of my humanness and anger. And I maybe say something to somebody that I shouldn't. Or worse yet, maybe I say something about somebody else to somebody else and I'm gossiping. Am I loving God in that moment? We could go on. Because every moment of every day means 24/7, every second devoted to loving God. Not one second, not one nanosecond, not one part of a nanosecond ever devoted to me or what I want, but always devoted to God. You see, the truth of the matter is we don't always love the Lord your God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. There are times that I love me, right? God has told us clearly what we must do, and He expects us to do it. We must love Him with everything that is within me. And then love our neighbors and all the other commandments that God gives us. And so God expects us to follow Him. Now, in our text this morning, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we see a picture of following God's expectations. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, it says this. God says, "The whole commandment that I commanded you today, you shall just do it however." No, He says, "I want you to be careful to do it." Do you realize what God is saying there? God in His divinity and His infinite wisdom is saying, look, here are the laws. I want you to follow my commands. I want you to follow me. But I know that things are going to get in the way. I know there are going to be other influences in the world that are going to try to drag you away. And I know that you're going to come across tough times. I know you're not. God is telling us up front, I know that in your limited capacity, in your finiteness as a human being, you're not always going to be in a position where you can hear me and follow me. And so I want you to be careful. To be careful. I'm trying to be extremely careful this morning. I've got a little more room to move around up here, and I just don't want to walk right off the edge. I'm trying to be careful. In our lives, as we do various and sundry things, don't we exercise care? Don't we, on a cloudy day when it's rainy and the streets are wet, aren't we just a little bit more careful about how we drive or how we walk? When it's dark and there's nobody around and we're concerned about our safety, aren't we a little more careful? In the New Testament, it's the word peripatete. It means to walk circumspectly. It means to walk around paying attention to what's going on around me, to pay attention to the circumstances, and not just to put myself in a very dangerous spot. God says the laws, the commandments that I've given to you, I want you to be careful to observe them. If we're not careful in observing God's Word, there's a very real danger that we will depart from the truths of God and that we will find ourselves in a place that we never intended to be in. Part of doing what God has asked us to do means being careful. He goes on to say in this text that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. In this moment, God is telling the children of Israel, and that's what Deuteronomy is. It's just it's a recounting of the law again and again and again. And this theme of, I want you to go in and take possession of the land that I promised you. We'll see it over and over and over again. But God is emphasizing to the children of Israel then and to us now that we must be active in what we're doing. We must follow the Lord. He says, so that you may live. That's more than just breathing. Would you agree that living is more than just breathing? There are a lot of people in this world who are just breathing, but they're not living. There's a lot of people in this world, and there's a lot of people in the world after, that are not breathing anymore. They sure are living, right? Living means to the very core of who you are being expressed. Living means following the commands and the mandates of God and giving Him glory, praising God in everything that we have. That's what it means to live. It means to trust God and honor God as God and do what He tells us to do. And when we do that, when we live as God has intended us to live, then look at what He will do. He'll multiply, He'll allow us to go, and He'll allow us to possess. And He'll do that in keeping with the promise that He has already given to us. He had promised the children of Israel that if you will follow Me, if you will live for Me, if you will let My essence take over in you, then you will multiply. God told them and said, I will multiply your crops. I will multiply your herds. I will multiply your families. There will be no sickness. There will be no disease. There will be no conquest. I'm not going to let you be overrun. Not only that, I'm going to let you be a light to the world so that everybody else looking at you will say, these people are God's people. That's how God blesses His people. What would it look like in our lives today, right here, right now, if we took this principle to heart? That we began to be careful with what God had said, and that we began to let what God has put into us come out on the outside. And what I mean by that is that we start living for God in what we say, what we think, from the time we get up to the time we go to bed, that God consumes every thought, and God begin to multiply us, that God begin to allow us to go, that God allow us to begin to possess the things that He had promised. And that we not only become a witness and a light to the world, but that the people outside these four walls, across the street, across town, in this place would go, that has got to be God's people. There's no other explanation why a little group of folks like that could do the things they're doing other than the power of God. What would it look like if we began to do that? If we began to let God reign supreme in our homes, if we let God reign supreme in our lives and in our families, that God take first place in everything we do. Do you think God will bring the opportunities for a witness if we are committed to that? I do. I've seen that in my own life. I've seen that in your life. There's some of you here today, you've made that commitment to make God number one in your life, and God has brought people into your path to see that God is moving in your life, and you're a witness to them because God has orchestrated the whole thing. Will God do that? Yes, He will. But what would it look like if we began to live as God has commanded us? This text tells us also that there were times of remembrances. He says, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you. These 40 years in the wilderness. And that God let him go through that he might humble you, testing you, that you might know what's in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He gave him a test. Oh, we don't like tests, right? You remember tests when you were in school? Some of you had tests this week. Some of you have tests next week. We don't like tests, right? You see, tests make us prove whether we know what we're talking about or not. It's not just good enough to say, I know about American history. It's not just good enough for me to say, I know about theology. There has to be a test, right? I have to tangibly demonstrate that I know what I'm talking about. And the tests of God are similar to that. God demonstrates to us the proof of who He is and what He's doing by letting us walk through difficult circumstances and proving that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. You see, God could have just nixed the nation of Israel in that day when they rebelled against Him at Kadesh Barnea. God could have just opened up the ground, swallowed every one of them, left the ones He wanted to leave, and that had been the end of it. But God let them wander in the desert for 40 years to prove the point, so that the older ones would die out and the younger ones would rise to the top and would begin to trust and follow the Lord to prepare that new generation, so that Joshua took the younger folks into the promised land. Oh, by the way, did you realize that? That nobody over the age of 20 at Kadesh Barnea went into the promised land? All the older folks that said, we can't do it, we ain't never done it that way before, they didn't. It was the younger ones that said, I don't know how God's going to do it, but I'm going to trust Him. And I know it doesn't look like the way we used to do it, but God said, go do it. Those are the ones that went to the promised land. The ones that trusted the Lord. God let them wander in the desert for 40 years to prove to them that He was a God who would, a God who could, and a God who was going to. In our lives, God does the same thing. God never promised us a rose garden whenever we became a Christian, right? And if some pastor somewhere along the line told you, come to the Lord, sign the card, get wet, everything will be fine, he lied to you. As a matter of fact, as a Christian, life gets markedly more difficult as a child of God. It's hard to be a Christian. It's hard. But God allows us to go through that to demonstrate through our weakness His strength. Let me ask you this question. If you had everything you always wanted, never had to worry about anything ever, never had to worry about health, never had to worry about wealth, never had to worry about prosperity, influence, or anything, how would you know what you would do in a very tough spot? Let me put it this way. How do you know how to change a flat tire? Oh, you can read about it in a book, but how do you know how to really change a flat tire? You got to get out there and change a flat tire now, don't you? Are flat tires fun? No, they're not. Are they clean? No, they're not. They're very dirty. Are they convenient? Usually not. See, we don't like flat tires, but the only way to learn how to change one is to do it. You get the point? God lets us go through these times of adversity so that He shows us that He'll be faithful and that we can trust Him in following His commands. Then finally this morning, very quickly, God's promise is that that abundance will follow out of our obedience. In the last part of verse 1, it says this, and now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. God told them in that moment, if you will follow me, I will give it to you. That phrase, giving you, is another participial phrase. And basically what it is indicating is that giving, it's not the logistics of giving, it's not how God gave them the land. Moses was not highlighting in that moment, okay, the armies are going to go in and they're going to take Jericho, and we're going to go across the river here, and then we're going to take this city, and we're going to use this city as our hub, and then we're going to... It wasn't the strategic stuff, it wasn't the logistics, it wasn't how we're going to do that. That's not what he's talking about in the giving. He's talking about the nature of God that is benevolent and faithful to give to His children what He's already promised. He's talking about the nature of God, not how they were going to go in and take land. Do you understand the ramifications of that? Do you understand that our walk with the Lord, our obedience before God, the subsequent blessings and promises that God said, I will fulfill for you if you will just follow me, has absolutely nothing to do with how we do that, the logistics of it, but has everything to do with the very nature and the very character of God? What I mean by that is if we're obedient, will God bless us? Yes, I think He will. If God doesn't, then we still trust Him, right? And see, even in that statement, we understand that it's not about the blessings, it's about the one who gives the blessings. And that if we don't focus on being obedient to get something, we focus on obedience because we love God. Right? And we've said that before, that even if God never blesses us with anything, we'll still love Him. Why? Because He gives us good stuff? No, because He's God. What do you think would have happened in the life of Job if Job followed and obeyed God simply because he was wanting God's blessings? Would Job have gone through that whole experience as recorded in the Scriptures where people were saying, curse God and die, curse God and die. God doesn't love you anymore, Job. God's taking everything away from you, Job. You don't have anything, Job. God's nowhere to be found, Job. Curse God and die. Is that what Job did? Absolutely not. Job said, though he slay me, I will trust him. Though God slay us, we should trust Him, should we not? It's not about what God gives us. Never has been about what God gives us. It's about who God is. And if we will be faithful to follow Him, will we see His abundance and His blessing? Yes, but that's not the goal. The goal is to honor and glorify God. Listen to what this text in 2 Corinthians 6 says. It says, working together with Him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. You realize what Paul just said? He said, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't make it about what you do. Make it about who you are. Work together. It's of the same nature, the same essence. It's the same kind of people going the same direction. But he goes on to say this, for he says, in the favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. That's Isaiah 49. And then Paul gets down to the brass tacks and he says, behold. Now that word behold is an imperative. It's a command. It means to look. It means to pay attention. It means to wake up. Let's go. Pay attention to what's going on. Behold. Now is the favorable time. Well, okay, hey, great. It's a good time. We're fixing to get rolling here. Things are fixing to get smooth. It is the time to make hay. Let's get going. Behold, the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Yay, all right, let's go. And he says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way, that no fault may be found in our ministry. Oh, okay, hang on, Paul. What do you mean? You just said it's a favorable day. You just said it's the day of salvation. You just said, hey, things are fixing to be really good. We're fixing to go gangbusters here. Stuff is really fixing to break loose. What do you mean that you're not putting any obstacle in anyone's way? That no fault may be found in your ministry. What do you mean, Paul? Well, here's what he means. He goes on to say, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance. Okay, well, I know ministry's tough. It's a long haul. It takes a lot of stuff. Yeah, but that's not what he meant. He said, in afflictions and hardships and calamities and beatings and imprisonments and riots and labors and sleepless nights and hunger. Well, I thought you said it was a favorable day, Paul. It is. Paul's saying it doesn't matter what this earthly circumstances may be. It doesn't matter what comes into my life. It just doesn't matter because God is the one who's bringing it. And I don't trust God because He gives me something. I trust God because God is God. Does that make sense? The favorable day doesn't have anything to do with having no affliction. The favorable day doesn't have anything with having no hardship. It doesn't mean that I'm never going to be lonely or isolated. It doesn't mean that I'm always going to have influence or people are going to like me. It doesn't mean that I will never be beaten for my faith, or I'll never be in prison, or that I won't labor, or that I won't experience hunger or sleepless nights. The favorable day is much, much more than that. The favorable day is God hearing our Lord and Savior say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's the favorable day. But listen to what else Paul says here. He says, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God. How do I live in afflictions and pain and struggling and suffering and consider it to be the favorable day? It's by the very indwelling of God. Did you realize and recognize there that purity is something that God creates within us? That I'm not pure. I'm depraved. There's nothing good in me. No, not one thing. Not one word, not one thought. All my actions are just a reflection of my heart, and it's all bad. That given to my own devices and my own choices, I would tell God to take a hike. I don't have any desire for God in my natural man. I'm not pure. And I'm woefully ignorant. The things of God are rejected by the world and considered to be foolishness because they're spiritually discerned. And if I don't have the Spirit of God living in me, I can't tell what God's doing. I have no knowledge. And all of this renders in me somebody that is not very patient, not very kind, certainly don't have the Holy Spirit. Love is not genuine. I'm out to get what I want. I'm not very truthful, and I'm not living by the power of God without the Holy Spirit. Do you get the point? If I'm going to do any of that, if I'm going to recognize the favorable day, then it has to be that God has changed my very nature. God's changed my very essence. Paul goes on to say, as we conclude this verse, we are treated as imposters, and yet we are true. Well, I tell you what, I wish I had a dime for half the things that people said I said. I really do. I understand how frustrating it can be for folks when you're taken out of context. I'm considered an imposter in some circles. There's getting to be a point in time where there's some folks that won't even talk to me. I wish they would. But at the same time, we're true. We're unknown and yet well known. We're dying, and behold, we live. We're punished and yet not killed. Sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Poor, making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. You see, Paul, in this set of contrasts, is telling us we may be poor in the world, but we're rich in Christ. Abundance. God tells us that if we are obedient to follow, I'm going to put it this way, who He is, then we will have abundance. Could it be today that the reason why there's not much abundance in our lives is because we've forsaken, honestly, we have forsaken who God is. And that we've boiled God down to being, say this prayer, pull the handle of this good work, check off this box on my Sunday school envelope, and I'm just going through the motions. And we really don't know who God is, or at least we've forgotten who God is. You see, God never said, I'm going to bless you for doing all of the rituals and the rites. God said, I'll bless you for obedience. In this text, He promised to give them the land. Why did He promise to give them the land? Were they some kind of spectacular people? Were the nation of Israel some kind of super saints that prayed a lot and fasted a lot and had all these religious ceremonies, and God just looked down from heaven and went, wow, hey, look at them. Wow, that's a great people. I think I'm going to bless them. Later on in Deuteronomy, Moses tells them, hey, there's nothing special about you. You're not noteworthy. You're not super cool kind of religious people. Everything you have, God gave to you because God loves you, not because of who you are. I just wonder if there's somebody sitting in this room today who thinks that God has abandoned them because He's not blessing them. And in that moment, what's happened is they've based their obedience and their love for the Lord on what He gives them, not who He is. And we all need to turn and love the Lord our God for who He is and for not for what He does. And be like Job, though He slay me, I will trust Him. The Lord has called us into abundance. He's told us what we have to do for abundance. We have to trust Him. We have to follow Him. He's been very clear about it. He's told us what He wants us to do. And all of that is a command. not a suggestion. And so today, child of God, as we conclude our time together, my question for you is this. Are you willing to be obedient or not? One of two choices. It's like a true or false question. It's either true or it's false. There's no in between. My prayer today as we begin to look at God saying, listen to me, this is what I command you, this is what I tell you, that our heart will be to follow Him in everything that we do. And that we'll realize God's abundance. And that it may not be worldly things, but it will be spiritual things. Now, might He bless us materially? Yeah, He might. But if He doesn't, that's okay. We're just going to press on and follow Him, right? In a moment as we sing, this is my invitation to you. That if the Lord, even if the Lord has brought conviction into your heart and you're agreeing with Him in your heart right now, saying, yes, Lord, that's me, and I confess that's me, and I'm going to trust you to do a work in me, and I'm giving it to you right now, Lord, in this moment. If that's your heart, then I would invite you in a second as we stand and sing, to stand and sing with us. But if your heart is one that, Lord, I ain't going to do that. That's too painful. I'm just going to ignore it, and hopefully if I ignore it long enough, it'll go away. If that's your heart, then maybe it's better that you not sing and just deal with the Lord. My prayer is that we all stand and sing as a commitment to what God's doing in us and that we would follow Him in everything He calls us to. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You for Your word that tells us that Your commands are not polite suggestions, but that You have commanded us to follow You. Your word is a command to us. And if we will do as we learned so many years ago in Bible school, that I will make Your word a light into my path, a lamp into my path, a light into my feet, and I'll hide Your word in my heart that I might not sin against You. And if we take Your word serious, Lord, and follow Your commands, Father, You have already told us that You will bring abundance. I pray, Lord, that for every person sitting in this room this morning that has heard this message, has heard Your word, for all those that may hear this on the internet or by DVD, Lord, that you would move in our hearts. Help us to trust and follow You. Help us to obey You. And Lord, may we see the abundance that You have promised You will bring. And Father, may we praise You and glorify You with our words and our thoughts and our attitudes, Lord, every moment of every day, not fearful of anything, but trusting You, Father, for all that You have promised to give. Lord, we love You. Oh, Father, we love You. We love You. We trust You. We praise You. We glorify You. Lord, we want to be obedient. Show us the way. We give it to You, Lord, and we ask all these things in the name of our beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.